Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here is Bob.
Man, the fifth chapter of Romans is, in a nutshell, what Paul believes about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. You know, Romans is that unique book in all the New Testament that Paul is not writing to help or combat or deal with a local situation. Most of Paul's letters, you can almost see Paul walking back and forth in a prison cell or walking back and forth in a room dictating to a secretary about sending a letter to a church where there's a heresy or a problem or factious, and he's writing to a specific local situation. The book of Romans is Paul's systematic, deep, quiet, thought-out presentation of the good news. It is a way of introducing himself and his theology to a church that he was not the founder of and that he had never met before, and that's the Church of Rome. So Paul was writing to them, really his systematic theology, to prepare the theological climate for his own visit. Romans is a book that if I had to pick one New Testament book, only one, and all the rest not to have, I would pick Romans even over the Gospel of John. Romans is the clearest expression of what Christianity is. There is no clear doctrinal expression in the book of Romans. In Romans 1 through 3, Paul deals with the sinfulness of all men. He deals with the immoral pagans, he deals with the moral pagans, and he deals with Judaism. And the summary of 1 through 3 is found in 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Beginning in Romans 4 becomes the good news because all men are lost. In Romans 4 we go back to Abraham, that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. We go back to David, though such a great sinner, believed God and was a friend of God. And here we have justification by faith alone from the Old Testament. Now, beginning in Romans 5, Paul begins a systematic presentation of what Jesus has done for us and where we stand because of what Jesus has done for us. As you notice, the fifth chapter of Romans begins with a therefore. Therefores are very important in the book of Romans. I think there's three pivotal ones. There may be four. I've forgotten offhand. 5, 8, 12 for sure. Maybe one more somewhere in there. It sums up all that's go before, and it makes a statement about where we are right now. So where we are in the beginning of chapter 5 is all men are lost. Being right with God is based on faith, taking God at his word. And now into Romans 5, we hit the place of Jesus Christ in salvation. Notice, therefore, having been justified by faith. Now, King James has being justified. That is a tremendous error in interpretation and translation. This is an aorist passive participle. Now, folks, I have spent I don't know how many hours of my life going through this text to help you understand the Word of God better. And it does something to me when I see you just sitting there looking at me goggled-eyed, knowing that if you don't write this down, 15 minutes after you eat that chicken this afternoon, it's going to be all gone with the chicken. Now, you need to write down in your Bible the tenses of these verbs that you'll never lose them again, okay? This is a message. You cannot sit there and look at me. You're going to have to be keeping to look at your Bible, and I hope you're going to take notes. I really mean that. Aorist passive participle. Aorist speaks of something that's happened in the past. Passive speaks that the subject of the sentence is not doing the acting, but is being acted on by an outside force. We have been justified by God once and for all, is the implication of the translation. Now, being justified in King James speaks of a process or a present tense verb in English, and this is an aorist tense verb in Greek. Once and for all, we have been justified. Well, what does that mean? What does the word justified mean? The word justified is a forensic term. It comes from the law courts of Rome. It is not a word that says that God takes sin lightly. It is not a word that says, oh, it's all right, I just overlook it. I'm kind of like a granddaddy, and it's all right, I understand. It's a word that means somebody has to pay the price. And the price has been paid, but not by you. And you're not considered not guilty, but you have been acquitted because someone has taken your place. It's a law term that says you are not guilty any longer in the sense of bearing your own condemnation because somebody else has come in and taken your condemnation once and for all. An outside source, okay? That's as far as we can go now. By faith. Oh, I could take the rest of the time I have this morning to quote to you the verses in the Bible where God says that faith is the key. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For by grace have you been saved through faith. And on we could go and quote numerous scriptures. Just look at your reference Bible and your concordance to confirm to your own heart that the way that God deals with man is by grace on God's part, by faith on man's part. Okay? We having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. We have is a present tense verb in Greek. Now, in English, when we talk about present tense verbs, we talk about contemporaneous action. Action that's equivalent to the right now in the present. But Greek, when it uses the word present, the tense present, it means habitual, lifestyle, continuing, ongoing action. We continue to have peace with God because of what someone has done on our behalf that remains a settled kind of thing. Now, my mind, when I hear the word peace, my mind runs immediately to John chapter 14, verse 27, where Jesus says, "My peace I have given to you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled. Neither let them be afraid." Or John 16:33 that says, "These things I have spoken to you that are in me, you have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." Or we could look quickly at Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, where Paul says, "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ." I want to tell you, when finally the theology of the good news of Jesus Christ filters down into our understanding, the thing that replaces fear and guilt and legalism and remorse is nothing but an overwhelming, radiant peace. And we can't explain it, but no matter what circumstances are, no matter what we're going through, God has given us a stable peace. Peace is the result. With God. The preposition here is the word pros. It means facing God. Oh, I remember when I was a child, and I used to see the sky look funny, or, you know, something would happen out of the ordinary, and I'd think, oh, is today the day? Do I got to stand before God? It used to terrify me, you know. I can just picture God and little old me, and I was so afraid, you know. Since I've become a man, and since I understand the good news, oh, friends, when I see those skies look so funny, and those days that seem out of the ordinary, I don't say, oh, no, am I going to have to face God? I say, oh, praise the Lord, could today be the day? Friend, I am no longer afraid to see Him face to face. I long to see Him face to face. Because the old robes of my own righteousness have been replaced with the robes of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And God has bid me come as His child. And I can't wait to see Him face to face because I know Jesus Christ. And what God has done in my heart has taken out the fear of standing before the Creator God and has placed in my heart the joy of a son coming home to his father. Oh, it's it. Facing God. And here's the key: through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, friends, the world offers peace. I saw 60 Minutes last night. The world offers peace of mind with death through cryonic suspension. The world offers peace of mind through philosophic systems. The world offers peace of mind through living a devoted, a committed life to whatever. But I want to tell you, Christianity offers life through Jesus Christ and no other way. I don't care if you're sincere. I don't care if you're frozen. If you don't know Jesus, all over, friend. Jesus said it himself. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. Paul said there is one mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is one name given under men whereby you must be saved. Jesus is the key to everything in the Christian faith. Nothing that we do in the name of God can be done without the intermediary intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do you think we hold him up every time we meet as the only one in all the world that can bring us to God? Through Christ. Hallelujah. Through whom also we have obtained an introduction. The word access is also something that I like, that's used here instead of introduction. You know, remember seeing Ben-Hur, or The Robe, or all those things? Cleopatra, I don't care. All those Roman shows, Persian shows, where the king is so hard to get to. Million guards, you know. Well, not a million. That's ministerially speaking. Lots of guards. And, you know, you can't get to him. He's too far away. He's too many people to go through. It's like that eastern potentate who has so many guards around him. And all of a sudden, right through the open door to the king's chamber, we have an introduction to the king. We walked right in there with the king's son. The king's son said, Father, I want to introduce somebody to you. Bob, I want to introduce you to the Father. An intimate, personal introduction to God by Jesus Christ. And the verb tense of we have obtained is perfect tense. Something that happened in the past, and it results in a state of being with implications being right in the future. We have an access to God, and the access remains open. That's why the author of Hebrews says, come boldly to his throne of grace. And friends, we don't come in as slaves that are afraid and cowering and fearful. We go bouncing into the throne room as the children of God. No fear, just joy. It goes on. Into an introduction by faith into this grace. Oh, there it is. How are we saved? By grace, through faith. Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9. It goes on, in which we stand. Guess what tense? Perfect tense. We stand in a state of grace in the past because of our acceptance of Jesus Christ, because of what Jesus Christ has already done that's finished and complete and cannot be added to. And that state remains in the future as a state of being. You talk about the security of the believer. It's in the verb tenses all through the Greek New Testament. We have an introduction. We have a standing. And they remain sure, complete, firm, a state of being. It goes on. We exult in the hope of the glory of God. Now, the word hope in English is a could-be, maybe, possibly, if-only word. Hope in Greek has nothing to do with doubt. Hope in Greek has nothing to do with if or could-be or possibly. Hope in Greek only has to do with when, where, and how. Friends, this is the word hope is usually referred in the New Testament to the second coming. When the eastern skies roll back like a scroll. And the man who came before the Ancient of Days in Daniel 7:13 returns on the clouds of heaven as they took him up from the Mount of Olives. And all the holy angels, not Bethlehem anymore, it's the King of Kings coming back with all the angels. And in that moment that the dead in Christ are raised first, and we in the twinkling of an eye are chains that are left, and we begin to rise in the air to meet him in the air. In that moment, this is the glorification. It's a theological term that is not synonymous with the second coming, but very close in time to what happens when the Lord comes back to give us a brand new body that's just like Jesus' body prepared for eternity. We hope in the glory of God. It goes on, though. It speaks of the fact and hope. Well, let me see here. Verse 3. And not only this, but we also exult in our success. We also exult in our health. We also exult in everything going our way. Is that what it says? Exulting in tribulation? rejoicing in pressures, happy in problems. I must have misread it. Let me look at it again. And we exult, present tense, continue to exult as a manner of life in our tribulation. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and following. Listen, Christians, to the normal manner of the Christian life. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share in the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But by no means let any of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed, but in that name, let him glorify God. For it is time for the judgment to begin with the household of God. And if the judgment begins with us first, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous are saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, let those also who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to the faithful Creator in doing what is right. Abraham? Yes, Lord? Take your son, your only son that I have given you, and take him to a mountain that I will show you, and offer him there as a sacrifice to me. Yes, Lord. Friends, I want to tell you, all through the Bible, God has tested those who love Him. And I want to promise you, God is more concerned with who you are, character-wise, than what you have or where you are, position or possession-wise. God is in the process of building you in the fullness of the stature which belongs to Jesus Christ. And I have found in my life that tribulation is the only thing that causes me to be more like Christ, because I remember that the author of Hebrews says that Jesus was perfected by the things that He suffered. If you are a Christian and you love with a self-giving, no strings attached love in our world, you will be rejected by our world. The problem is God's people are not loving with God's kind of love, and therefore we're a nice little society group that everybody says, oh, fine, there's the church. Hurrah, hurrah. You live for Jesus, the world will smash your nose. You go along with the world, and the world will pat you on the back and make you a part of so many other things. God forbid, the world doesn't even know we are Christian. Tribulation produces perseverance. The word perseverance, I'd almost translate it brave endurance. It's a Christian man or a Christian woman or a Christian young person that sees a problem. I don't care where the problem is. It may be in the church. It may be with a neighbor. It may be in a bigger fellowship of Christians. There's a problem. And that Christian seeing that problem and knowing that he has a part in the overall kingdom of God gets under that problem and carries that problem himself or herself until there is no more need for a problem. It is a voluntary endurance for Jesus' sake in whatever place in life he needs or they need help. It is a brave endurance of circumstances voluntarily taken on for Jesus. Okay? Tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance produces proven character. I would almost retranslate it, tested genuineness. That's what Job had. Oh, I tell you. We like to talk and sing about how much we love Jesus, how much He means to us, and how willing we are to suffer for Him, and how committed we are of our life to Him. There's a parable of the soils, it says. There was a seed that fell on the shallow ground. Boy, it sprung up, looked just like all the other plants. But when the sun came out and beat down on that plant died because its root was not deep. So, too, there is a dividing line between those who claim to be God's people when persecution comes into their lives. For what does the world think when we just claim all kinds of things when things are going good? Didn't the devil say to God, the only reason Job serves you is because what you give him? But oh, my friends, when your world caves flat in, when it seems like everything has gone wrong, when tragedy and testing come into your life, and that beautiful love and faith of Jesus Christ permeates even those bad times, the world has no answer but to come face to face with the God of history. Testing proves the sheep from the goats. Haven't you experienced that in your life? It goes on. Proven character results in hope, and hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured within our hearts. Perfect tense. Been poured in the past. The results of that pouring remain in the present. And it's almost like Jesus says, out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. Friends, when you know Jesus, Jesus fills your cup as full as it can be filled, and then he starts just overflowing on everybody around you. And you can't keep that water from coming over the top of your life when the Holy Spirit has control of who you are and what you are. And that spring of living water goes out from Christians to a dry and thirsty land, not because of who they are, but because of who the Holy Spirit is, because of what Jesus has done for them. God had poured them out in the past. It remains poured out, and it continues to overflow in every believer's life. And it goes on. Through the Holy Spirit, who was given us. Guess what was given is? Aorist tense. Was given in the past and remains given. Friends, listen to me. We don't need more of the Holy Spirit. Romans says if you have the Spirit of God, you are the children of God. If you do not have the Spirit of God, you are not the children of God. We do not need more of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit needs more of us. There are doors of our life that we have closed to him and said, everything but this door, everything but this end, everything but this part. And the Spirit of God is grieved and thwarted in the power of our lives because of our unwillingness to yield ourselves to him by faith. We don't need more of God. We have everything that God can possibly give when we have Jesus Christ. What God needs is our yieldedness to him. It goes on to speak here when it says, for while we were still helpless, weak. It's the Greek word picture of someone who's exhausted, who just can't move, who just can't help himself, who just can't do anything. He's just weak and helpless and exhausted. While we were helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Oh, you know, we have this little self-righteous attitude about, boy, God's lucky to get me in his church. Boy, God really got something when he got me. Yuck! When God got you, you were stinking, rebellious, unlovable and unloving. God didn't love you when you were so good and faithful, wonderful person. God got you when you were helpless and weak and running from him in sin. Listen, friends. Christ died, aorist tense, died once and for all, for, it's the preposition huper. It means because of, on behalf of, instead of. This is nothing less than Paul's doctrine of the substitutionary vicarious atonement for Jesus Christ. Jesus took your place when he died for you. You're not right with God because of who you are. You're right with God because what Jesus has done that's finished and complete and cannot be added to, and all you can do is receive it by faith. Died for, on behalf of, the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. I want to think of me that if I saw a child, be it my child or your child, in a place of danger, I want to think of me that in a moment I would give my life for that child's life. Now, if I had to think about it a while, I'm not too sure how brave I would be if I had to rationalize what was happening. But I think in a moment I would do it. I think I might even give my life for my family in the right situations if they were threatened. There's a wildcat in me that was my family. I remember That little boy had an operation. They took him in the x-ray room. They wouldn't let us go in. That burned me. They said, we can do it better without you. All right. Then my little boy started crying. And I felt the primal urge in me that, boy, if I'd have thought they were hurting him, the doors wouldn't have held me out of that room. Papa was upset. Well, I know you feel that with your kids, too. There is something that says, though I die, you will not hurt my kids or my family. But friends, God didn't love you in that way. God loved you when you didn't know him. God loved you when you were running from him. God loved you when you were an unlovable person. And here's what it says. God demonstrates, present tense, continues to demonstrate, his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Exact same phrase as before. And I want to flip quickly to 1 John chapter 4, where it describes the love of God in these terms. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave his Son to be the propitiation for our sins and the sins of the whole world. The picture that is almost beyond our comprehension, we almost can't get it in here, is not one of us have sought after God. But all we like sheep have gone astray, each unto his own way, and not one has sought after God. The Christian picture of the eternal Creator God is not sitting on a big throne somewhere, enthroned with jewels and angels. The picture of the Christian God is he's got off his throne, he's put on his tennis shoes, and he's on your trail. And any time man will turn to God, he'll find God is right there with him. God is the hound of heaven on the trail of every sinner saying, I love you. I want you to know me. I died for you. Won't you turn to me? Much more, having now been justified. Aorist, passive, participle. Not of us, of God. Not just for time, but eternity. Once and for all. By his blood. You know what the tragedy of the Christian church is today? We love to read the book of John. We read John, we read Romans, we read Acts, we read Revelation. Say today, most people are more concerned with Revelation than they are with John. God forbid. We've gone pure bananas in the second coming. We need to get back to the first coming. We'll get them saved. The second coming will take care of itself. That's a sideline. We don't know the Old Testament. Most Christians do not ever read the Old Testament. If they do, they read the Psalms. You cannot understand the beauty, the depth, the intensity, the power of what Jesus has done for us until you go back to Israel. Man, you stand before that temple one of those days when they bring those little lambs and bulls and goats and turtle doves, and you watch them slit the throats of thousands of those animals. Blood everywhere, stink everywhere, take part of their guts out, put them on the altar, the rest lie there. Flies, gore, junk. And then you know when God says, the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. And only if God's mercy came in and said, this blood of these innocent animals will cover your sin. But we know from the author of Hebrews that it says the blood of bulls and goats never took away sin, but the blood of the precious Lamb of God slain for the foundation of the world. That's what took away sin. And when you see through his blood that saying that Jesus Christ died an innocent sacrificial death on your behalf that you might know God. The author of Hebrews says without the shedding of blood there is no forgiveness of sin. Jesus died for you. And when God sees you, God sees the righteousness and sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. By his blood, we have been saved. Future tense, shall be saved. Wow, wait a minute. I thought you said we were saved. Aorist tense, once and for all justified. And now you're telling me we shall be saved. The Bible is very specific in using various tenses to describe this. We are saved. Aorist tense, point action. When you trust Christ, bango, the deal is made. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You are imparted with the divine nature, 1 Peter. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, comes to indwell you. Become a child of God. Aorist tense, point action, we call it justification. There's also those verb tenses in Greek that describe we are being saved. Continuous. Present tense verb, which says, as we were saved in the past by justification, we are being delivered from the power of sin daily, as we were once and for all delivered from the penalty of sin, and we call that theologically what? Sanctification. And there is coming a day out there when it's all going to be culminated and we will be saved, right there. Future tense, that speaks of the second coming, the glorification of the believer, when we will have our new resurrected body and will be delivered from the presence of sin, power of sin, penalty of sin. And the Bible teaches all about salvation. We are, I wasn't going to say we am, but that'd be too bad. We are being, we shall be. Now, notice it mentions here that we're saved from the wrath of God. You know, I just get ill. But people say, oh, God will forgive. It's God's nature to forgive like it is for water to flow. Oh, God is love. He would never condemn anybody. You haven't read the book. Jesus is the one that talks about condemnation more than any other. Jesus is the only man in all the Bible, except one little reference in James, that uses the word hell. Only Jesus. He ought to know. Friends, the God of love is the God, if rejected, becomes the God of wrath. I do not want to stand before God and him be mad at me. Nor do I want to stand before God and have justice. Deliver me from justice, O God. I want mercy and grace, and it's only in Jesus Christ. There is a judgment day coming that this world is not going to believe. Oh, God forbid. It ought to drive those of us who know the Lord out into witnessing, and we shouldn't have to pump you up like a big bellows to get you to love the lost. Just one clear vision of eternal damnation ought to set every born-again Christian fire on, heart on fire for his own family and his neighbors and his friends. We got to run around the chickens with our heads. I'm trying to pump you up to go tell somebody about Jesus. It's like having a guy with a fatal disease and you have the cure, but you're ashamed to give it to him. God forbid, the devil has just thwarted the hound out of us. A bit colloquial, but true. For if, look at verse 10. For if while we were yet sinners, that if is a first-class conditional sentence, see your sheet there, should be translated for an English audience, since we were enemies, but now we were reconciled, aorist passive, not by ourselves, by God, once and for all reconciled to God through the death of his Son. There it is again, substitutionary, vicarious death. Having much more been reconciled, aorist passive, we shall be saved future by his life. And I've got to go on because I know it's late. I'll just skip that verse instead of exegeting it for you. Verse 11. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received, aorist, the reconciliation. The word received, which is aorist tense, once and for all, is the word that marks evangelical Christianity as a uniqueness in the Christian faith. I'm not saying those who aren't evangelicals aren't right with God, but I'm saying if I have a chance to share with somebody what it means to be a Christian, I'm going to make absolute necessary that we receive Jesus Christ by faith, that we internalize the Son of God, that we somehow take for ourselves what Jesus has done and claim it on our behalf and then live for him from then on. Friends, you've got to receive the grace of God by faith. It's not the shower that falls on all. It's the gift that must be received and opened. And then finally, the beautiful word, reconciliation. It's a word that in Greek means to exchange something. The only thing I can come close to at least getting what the ideal is, remember when the Vietnam War was going, and many of our young men, because of many reasons, and I don't think it was cowardice, many reasons would not fight that war. They went to Germany, went to Canada, many just went away. The president, I think it was Carter, when he came in, said, I'm not going to say that what you did was right. And I'm not going to say that what you did we're just going to forget. But I am going to say that if you'll come back home, we will give you amnesty. Now, that's not saying that we forgive you and it's all washed out and we'll forget it, but it's saying we'll just not prosecute for the penalty that you've incurred, amnesty. That is exactly what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. He's not said, oh, your sin's all right, that's okay, just have a good attitude and do a little good. He has said, it's not all right. Somebody's going to have to pay that price. And it's my son that had to pay that price. But I've paid that price that you might come home to me, because I love you so much. God loves you. And God has paid the death penalty himself that you might come to know him in a personal family way. And the invitation this morning to you is, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ in the free pardon of sin, all you have to do is invite him to come into your heart, forgive your sin, and help you live for him every day. If you're a Christian and you've just gotten so far away from those first beginnings, just let other priorities come in and other things enter in and taken the joy of your salvation and robbed you of the presence of God, I say to you today, through Paul's theology, come home mentally. Know the peace, the joy, the commitment you once made. Christian, come home theologically to the joy of what Jesus has done for you. Sinner, come home experientially to the forgiveness and peace of God. Will you bow your head? Lord, whatever your will might be, we commit this service to you in Jesus' name.